I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 2 to begin. 1 John chapter 2. Did you know that you being here tonight is no accident? God in His infinite foreknowledge, in His omniscience, and in His eternal state, in His timeless being, already knew from eternity past to be here tonight. Did you know that? Now, for us as limited human beings, for us who are stuck in past, present, future, those concepts, of course, are a bit struggling to understand. But the fact of the matter is, as Romans chapter 8 and so many other scriptures teach us, God indeed does know everything ahead of time according to His foreknowledge. And yet, at the same time, He is a merciful and a gracious God, a God that is sovereign and that has offered us a free gift. That free gift is salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, there is, unfortunately, a lot of misunderstandings in regards to how that salvation in Jesus Christ looks like and how it ought to be received or not. And, you know, there are those who are throughout the centuries have taught works salvation. Many different man-made religions have taught that, that we need to do good things in order to achieve to into God's presence. And then there's those who have taught a doctrine called Arminianism. Now, the doctrine of Arminianism, we could talk about that at length, but it is a heresy, just as like as what we're going to look at tonight. But Arminianism basically focuses a lot on what is called universal salvation, that every person is saved regardless of their rejection of Christ. And it also it focuses heavily on how you can lose your salvation again, which seems to be such a contradiction to the term eternal life, amen? And is, of course, against what the Scripture teaches. And then the response to that, you know, about 500-600 years ago, came from a man called John Calvin. John Calvin. And we've talked a little bit last week already about his person and how we do not find any clear testimony whatsoever of his salvation or a clear break from the Roman Catholic Church where he was a priest in. We do not also... we do, though, see a summarization of his extensive teachings that have influenced many, many minds in the Christian world throughout the centuries. And that is summarized in what's called the Tulip. The Tulip. And those letters, of course, those five letters are standing each for an acrostic for a specific point. The T stands for the total inability he taught. U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. Now, he didn't make that summarization. Others did after him. But when you read his writings, you will find that that's, I believe, an accurate representation. Now, last week, we've already looked at, quite a bit at some of the fundamental errors of Calvin's teaching, and how it really gives a false perception of God's character and really teaches a false gospel to a great degree. And I want to continue in our message on Calvinism refuted and why the Bible and why I believe we ought to disagree with all five points of Calvin's tulip of that teaching of Reformed theology. Now, folks, that is besides the really significant points that we would have to point out in regards to Bible prophecy, in regards to the teaching on the church, especially in light of the errors that Calvin had in regards to how he understood the nation of Israel and God's covenants with them. And so with that come all sorts of errors, including in regards to the future prophecies and end times understanding. That is beside the era of infant baptism that he taught, which creates generations of unsaved Christians in a church, and so many other things. But the reason why we teach about these things is not because we like to bash people who are different or think wrong. That's not what this is about. And I think preachers who do that don't have a godlike heart attitude. Rather, this is to expose error, to do what biblical preaching always ought to do. The Bible teaches us that God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching, man ought to be saved. And so that is why we need to teach the truth of the Word of God. And when the truth is met with lies or with errors, we need to expose those. You know, about, 50 to 70 years ago, many influential voices would have considered Calvinistic theology borderline dead. And, you know, with the rise of the internet within the last, 15 to 30 years, it has made a tremendous resurgence. And a lot of the smart and eloquent and influential voices that you hear on the internet and on the airwaves are influenced by reform, by Calvinistic doctrine. And unfortunately, whenever they teach those errors of Calvin, they teach unbiblical doctrine. And you and I, as those who want to be mature and learn how to discern things by the Word of God, we need to be able to identify those things. Amen? And so part of my ministry as the pastor is to teach, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering. Amen? And so that's what we're doing here tonight. We've looked at, firstly, the total inability that Calvin taught, which is the error that man cannot receive Jesus Christ because, you know, they're spiritually dead and they're by nature sinners. And we've looked at the fact that indeed we're totally depraved. Amen. There's no good whatsoever in us before Almighty God. And so that's why it is even so more astounding that God views you and you and you and you, all of us here tonight, as precious. And that He loves us, amen, with an everlasting love, so much so that He gave His own Son to die on the cross as our Savior for us. But if you want to write down one verse of Scripture to understand the era of total inability biblically, I would recommend to you John 1 verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9, where we see that indeed Jesus Christ, the light of this world, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we see in the following verses in John chapter 1 how, without doubt, God has in His mercy and His grace and in His sovereignty chosen to give mankind enough ability to understand His grace and to receive His gospel and be saved, even or despite their spiritually dead and sinful condition. And praise the Lord for His mercy. Folks, that alone ought to allow us to go home rejoicing tonight, that God would have mercy upon our sinful soul and love us so much. The second point that we looked at was the error of unconditional election. Unconditional election. And we've looked how certainly the Bible does teach a certain kind of doctrine of the elect, a doctrine of predestination. But as we see in Romans chapter 8 and many other verses of Scripture, that clearly and without doubt is according to God's very own foreknowledge. That's what God says. Now, if Calvin or big shot preacher this and that, who's super intelligent, disagrees with that, I couldn't care less. Amen? I'm just going to go with what the Word of God clearly told me there in those verses of Scripture. And that God indeed already foreknows anything and everything in His eternal mind. And as somebody so fittingly said, God chooses choosers. Amen? God chooses choosers. And my dear friend, it is a fact of Scripture that only those who want to be in heaven will be there. All right? God's not going to force and drag anybody in there in handcuffs. Two verses of Scripture that I would recommend for you there, if you've missed that or maybe you're trying to make sense of all this, is, of course, John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. A verse of Scripture that we really all ought to be very familiar with, that we maybe should have memorized. Amen. Whosoever believeth on the Son hath life, and whosoever believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so it's very clear there that it is indeed based upon a condition, whether you're saved or not. That condition is whether you've chosen to submit and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. And matter of fact, the Apostle Paul taught in Acts 17, verse 30, and that's another good verse of Scripture to know, Acts 17, verse 30, that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, it's funny, the Calvinists will teach at one point that God's will is sovereign and cannot be altered and it cannot be hindered in any way, and everything that God decrees will and has come to pass. And at the same time, I don't know how they look at verses like this, because it's God's will for every man to be saved. And yet God in His sovereignty sovereignly decided to allow mankind to have a free will, and in that His sovereignty is not diminished one inch. All right? And that is what we have to understand when we look at things scripturally. So when we read, like in Ephesians chapter 1, in Romans chapter 8 or 9 and so forth, about predestination, we immediately need to ask ourselves always that question: predestinated to what? Predestinated to what? And the context of the entire verse will always make that very clear. Well, we find that God in particular has predestinated those who are saved to live according to His will and be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we've looked at length in regards to that last week already. And I wish we'd have the time to do a whole exegesis on Romans chapter 9. And because I'll admit, that particular chapter, taken out of context, can be confusing if a Calvinist wants to spin that on you. And so just don't let him. Amen? And realize that the context is clearly very given in the beginning of the chapter, that God is talking there particular about Israel, the nation, the chosen Old Testament chosen nation of God, and the and compares that to the Church of Jesus Christ. Compares it to the unsaved heathen that were not chosen in the Old Covenant. And in verse 30 in Romans chapter 9, he basically summarizes that whole application and makes the conclusion that Israel was not chosen because of their goodness, because of any ability in and of themselves, and neither are you and I saved because of anything good that we have in us, but rather all because of God's grace. The righteousness that cometh by faith, he is explaining and illustrating all the way down from the Old Testament, then Romans chapter 9, all right? So verse 30, I think, is a good verse to know, and to not get confused there. And so let's keep that in context. The third point that we need to look at then is what Calvin called the limited atonement, the limited atonement. That means that Christ, according to Calvin, died only for the elect, as he calls them, for those he had planned and ordained to go to heaven. And that he did not die for those he had planned or ordained to go to hell. Now, that kind of language, of course, we do not find anywhere in Scripture whatsoever. And you would really have to twist Romans chapter 9 and other passages to get that. And so that's where we go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Where we, I think, clearly and beyond doubt see what the Bible does actually teach, which is contrary to what Calvin thought. Who has 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 for us, please? Sure, go ahead, brother.
And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen. So he's saying, yes, Jesus Christ died for those who got saved, who trusted Him as Savior, but not just for those. He even trusted for the whole world. You mean even for the world that rejects Him and hates Him and despises Him out there? Yes, He died even for those. That makes His love and His sacrifice even so more amazing. And, as I said again, what part of all do we not understand? What part of whole world do we have to twist and redefine to say the elect? I do not understand, but I'm just going to take God at His word. As I said last week, the Bible teaches that Jonah got swallowed by a whale or a big fish. If the Bible would teach the opposite, and the Bible would say that Jonah swallowed the whale, I believe it too. Whatever the Bible teaches, I'll believe it. I used to be a Reformed Baptist for about 2 years of my life. And so I understand all the concepts and the thinking that Calvinists come from. And I'm so thankful the Lord has set my mind free from those errors through the simple truths of Scripture. But folks, the fact of the matter is, If we just take God at his word, there is no way in the world we can ever come to the conclusions that Calvin erroneously taught and came to. He is the propitiation. That means the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That clearly contradicts that Christ's atonement was only limited to the elect or to the saved. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I sure appreciate you going along in our little bit of a Bible study here together. And again, if you know, I encourage you to maybe just write down these passages of Scripture if you want to look at them later yet as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, I'm in second. All right. Give me a moment there. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Nowhere here do you find for all the elect. You would really have to squeeze and twist that in there. Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews, teaches us, died once for all sins for all mankind. And praise the Lord for that. And that's where, out of all the doctrines of Calvin, this is the one that I probably have the most personal issue with. Because now you're limiting, if not attacking and diminishing, the sacrifice and the work of my precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that really bothers me. That really stirs me up, because my Savior, his death, his suffering, his resurrection is sufficient for all sins of all mankind for all eternity, past, present, and future, as the book of Romans chapter 3 teaches us. And so when you limit that, that bugs me. Because you're taking away from the saving sacrifice and power of my precious Savior on the cross of Calvary. And it ought to bother us when people teach the false doctrine of limited atonement. Did you know that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, rose again, and now calls you to Him to trust Him by faith, regardless of who you are, where you've been, and what you've all done in your life? The Apostle Paul taught that the worst, the chiefest of sinners, is already saved. That's what the Holy Spirit called Paul, or Saul. And so if the worst of sinners can already be saved, my friend, there is salvation and grace available for anyone, as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, who is willing to receive it. Whosoever will may come. Amen. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And if you get to that verse of Scripture, if you want to go ahead and read it right away, please. 1 John, towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John 4, verse 14.
We have seen in the New Testament that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Thank you. Notice that, to be the Savior of who? Of the world, amen. What part of whole world do we not understand, amen? And so the Scriptures is very, very clear on that. In John 3, verse 17, the Lord said, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, not just the elect, the world through Him might be saved." Matter of fact, the Scripture teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Jesus Christ didn't come to die for the elect. He came to die for sinners, because that's all of us without the Lord. Praise the Lord. No man or woman will ever look at Jesus Christ and say, "You didn't want to be my Savior. I would have loved to be saved. I would have loved to trust you with my eternal destiny, but you just wouldn't want to do it." No one can ever say that to Christ. Jesus wants to be the Savior of all men. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And again, we're really just having a small portion of the verses of Scripture we could all look in regards to that. We can go ahead and read that, please.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Amen. Notice, he's the Savior. Rejecting him. Amen. Who are willing to receive the free gift of salvation. As I was demonstrating there at the kids' camp a couple of weeks ago, God can hold us, his gift of salvation, into our face all day long. It isn't yours until you actually reach out and receive it. Amen. By faith. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. One of every believer's most favorite passages, I'm sure. Did you know that you can teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, not the one that Calvin taught, from every page of the Bible, including the Old Testament. Amen. Thanks, brother. All right, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Who'd like to read Isaiah 53, verse 6, please?
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him
the iniquity of us all. Now notice, we all have gone astray. That's what the Apostle Paul clearly references, not just to the Jewish nation, but to all of mankind in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, he says, in regards to our sinful condition and our need of the Savior. And so, since we have all gone astray and turned against God as sinners, we also all had our iniquity laid upon Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for that. That the atonement of Jesus Christ is for each and every eternal soul, each and every human being that he's ever created in this world. If we all went astray, then the iniquity of us all were also laid upon Christ. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 for you real quick. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. You can write it down if you want. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God," notice, "should taste death for every man." Amen? "Should taste death for every man." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 plainly says. Now, there's some Reformed theologians that say, well, I'm a 2-point, I'm a 3-point, a 4-point, a 5-point, whatever point Calvinist, I'm a, you know, they pick and choose from a false and a heretical system of, well, philosophy, really, you can't even call it doctrine. And I'm like, well, why not reject the whole thing? You know, if one part of the house is corrupt, why would I take any of it? And that is this false a choice that which is really a logical fallacy that Reformed teachers will always try to put us in. Well, if you're not Calvinist, then you're a universal salvationist. Then you believe in you can lose your salvation. Oh, then you have all these obviously other false doctrines, and so you must be an Arminianist if you're not a Calvinist. And I'm like, no, I'm neither. I couldn't care less about both of these guys. Amen. I'm going to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ taught. I'm going to go with the gospel that the Apostle Paul taught. And you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? John chapter 3, verse 16. Again, the Bible says very clearly, "For God so loved the elect and chosen ones." That's not what it says, did he? What does it say? What's that? Yes, but it says, "For God so loved the world." Amen? The world. And mind you, the unsaved world, the God-hating, the God-rejecting world, the sin-burdened world. And Jesus Christ therefore came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? Praise the Lord for his wonderful mercy. Forgive me, guys, if I get excited about this. Amen. I just know how little I deserve and how much I've been blessed with. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I ask you this? Are you whosoever? Do you personally, you yourself, believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ that he paid the price, the judgment for your burdens and sins and guilt and disobedience against God, and that he, as he promised, has indeed exchanged your unrighteousness for his righteousness the moment that you trusted him as Savior? Are you whosoever believeth? If not, right now, tonight is the best time to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Folks, we do not have guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, the Scripture teaches. Amen? And let me tell you this. No, I have yet to meet the person who's ever regretted trusting Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. No one will look out of hell and say, oh, I wanted to be saved, but Jesus didn't want to die for me. That is, I would consider a blasphemous false doctrine. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was sufficient for all. But the Bible also teaches us that it is efficient only to those who believe, as we just looked at in John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus Christ died for the whole world, but only whosoever believes, to them he gave everlasting life. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross made it possible for every man, woman, boy, or girl everywhere to be saved, but only those who believe personally for themselves that he died to pay their sin debt and who trust in him completely for their salvation, the Bible teaches, are saved. Again, John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Everybody is potentially saved, but everybody is not actually saved until they recognize that they're a sinner and they believe in Jesus, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay their sin debt. And they trust in him alone for their salvation. You know, a little while ago we were studying in Ephesians about the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life. And what a fascinating teaching that is. And folks, from anything that I can understand, the Bible seems to teach us that all men are written in the book of life. And it's only those who, let me put this correctly, it is those who keep rejecting that life, that free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, all the way to their last moment of life on this earth, that at that moment will be blotted out, and that will not be found in that life on the day, in that book of life on the day of judgment. And so that is how unlimited Christ's atonement is. Now, did Jesus die in vain for those who reject him? Yes. And what a grievous thought that is. What a grievous thought that must be to the Father who loves the sinner so much and paid such a price for their salvation. And you know what? Then when we look at it this way, doesn't it make even so much more sense then that there is such a horrible judgment upon those who keep rejecting Christ? Doesn't that justify that lake of fire and God's wrath that is so terrible upon those who've refused and rejected such a wonderful offer? And so when we look at things biblically, it all starts to make sense, and it all is very clear. The atonement of Christ is not just limited to some elect. So there's so many more verses of Scripture we could look at, but we want to move on for the sake of time. Number four, we want to look at the teaching of irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. And that fourth point in Calvin's teaching means that God simply forces people to be saved. You know, some slick guys, they think that they're irresistible, right? And I mean, their charm, everyone's going to fall for them. but you know what? That is not how God looks at His wonderful grace. The teaching of irresistible grace, Calvin taught that God elected some to be saved, and He let Jesus die for that elect group. And now He forces those that He elected and those that Jesus Christ died for, He now forces them to be saved. Now, folks, the fact of the matter is, biblically, there is no such thing as irresistible grace. Nowhere in the Bible does the word irresistible appear before the word grace. Matter of fact, that terminology doesn't even seem to make sense. Irresistible grace. If you know what grace is, you know it is. Irresistible does make sense in front of it. It's not a Bible teaching. It's a philosophy that John Calvin had. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is a gift that God gives us. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone forces me to take their gift, even when I don't want it, I don't feel very gifted. I don't feel very blessed by that at all. Well, in fact, this may be a nuisance, it may be a burden rather than a gift. And that's not what God's salvation is. Calvinism, in that teaching of irresistible grace, teaches, well, that man cannot have any part in salvation and therefore cannot possibly cooperate with God in the matter. And, you know, the biblical fact is that salvation does not depend upon the will or the work of man at all. But you see, it's not about how we get saved, but rather about when. Remember, we just said Jesus Christ died for all men, but only those who receive Him and believe Him by faith, salvation is being applied. That is what we're talking about here. We get saved by Christ's finished work only when and once we're willing to submit to it and believe it. That's what John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 clearly say. Now, there is no saving merit in my faith. That's not a work. That's another logical fallacy, that somehow my faith or my choice can be a work of men. Faith or believing is not a work. God doesn't save me because of my faith, but because of Christ's work on the cross. My faith only enlists me as a willing recipient in Christ's redemption. It's really just as simple as to stop saying no to God. That's what receiving in John chapter 1 basically comes down to. Now, there's no merit in that. That is not a work. There's no glory in man for that. Salvation is all of God and by God's wonderful grace. In fact, John chapter 3 teaches us that it's a supernatural transformation called a new birth. I want to look at John chapter 1. We've looked at it last week, but I want to just take one quick moment to look at that again. In John chapter 1, verse 11, where we clearly see that sadly, we can resist the grace of God. And so when we are receiving, when we are believing in the gospel of Christ, we stop doing that. We stop resisting God's grace. John chapter 1, verse 11. Again, another good verse of Scripture to be familiar with. John 1, verse 11. He came on His own, and His own received Him not. It is possible to reject God's saving grace. Now, folks, can I be honest with you, just between you and me tonight? I almost wish God's grace would be irresistible. I would like that. Because then, you know, it's not up to my responsibility, my choice, on whether I'm going to trust in Christ or not. Then, you know, I can blame God for somebody who's saved or not saved. Or you know, maybe I could get God to twist a family member's arm and force them to be saved, you know. I almost wish it were like that, but it's not. It's not biblical. And it's also not exalting the glory of God in this teaching. God made us in His image for a reason, and He sovereignly chose to do so. And we just have to submit to what the Bible teaches us about ourselves and about our Savior. And I want to turn back to the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I so appreciate your attention this evening. I know this is maybe a bit doctrinal, a bit meaty, but you know, once in a while we do need that too, amen? And we need to be equipped and on guard that we do not fall for some of these attractive false teachings that are so prevalent out there, folks. And you know what? If it's not the Church of Jesus Christ who will be the ground and pillar of the truth and hold up what the Word of God does say, well, then who will? If we just tell people how to have a wonderful life and feel all warm and fuzzy about themselves, well, might as well just go to a life coach. They don't need church. In church, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God that will help us to be equipped. Anyways, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. God is coming here to this young man in the form of his wisdom and makes a tremendous offer. And yet we read in Proverbs 1, verse 24, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Notice there, he says, God called. God calls now all men everywhere to repentance. But guess what? Unfortunately, we do have the ability to refuse. Oh, he stretched out his hand all day long to disobedient and rebellious people, the Lord said. Does that sound irresistible? No, God called and men sadly refused and will have to pay their own consequences for that. The Bible makes it plain that some men unfortunately do reject Christ and they can refuse His call. Again, John 5 verse 40, we've looked at it before. John 5, 40, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." He didn't say, "You can't come to me." In Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And once again, folks, we're just looking at a small, small portion of the verses of Scripture we could look at. Acts 7, verse 51. Who'd be able to read that for us, please?
"He stiff necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye."
Thank you, brother. So there we see the potential, the possibility, unfortunately, for mankind to resist the Holy Ghost and the conviction and the saving of God that He wants to do in their life. Now notice, not just that generation resisted, even their fathers before them already did as well. And despite all this Spirit-filled, powerful preaching of Stephen and the other apostles, they were stiff-necked. They dug their heels in, so to speak. And they said, "No, we see it, we know better, but no." And I've had people like that at the door of witnessing and other places. I'd explain to them the gospel and say, "Well, yeah, you know what? If you put it this way, yeah, according to the Bible, I am a sinner. And you know, I can't help but believe that there must be a God out there somewhere. And you know what? I can see that the Bible says that everyone who rejects Jesus Christ will go to that place called hell, or lake of fire. And I understand the wrath of God upon sinful men who reject Christ, but no thank you. No thank you. I don't want salvation." And how heartbreaking, amen? Not just for you and for me, but even in the mind of God. And yet, in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite foreknowledge, and in His omnipotence, in His sovereignty, He chose to allow us that choice. God doesn't force men to be saved with His so-called irresistible grace. Matter of fact, He offers salvation to all men, not just to the elect. And of course, we've looked already at a lot of different verses of Scripture in regards to that. Titus 2 verse 11. Titus 2:11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." Aren't you glad that God's grace has appeared even to you and to me? I think about it. Out of almost 8 billion people, you are saved, eternally secure, on your way to heaven right now, rejoicing in the goodness of God. It could have been 8 billion other people. But praise God, the grace of God reached you. Amen? And God now has tasked you and to me to propagate and to bring forth and teach others about that same grace also. Amen? Again, in Matthew 23, verse 27, we've read that verse last week. Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." That does not fit the false teaching of irresistible grace. Those who are not saved could have been saved. Those who reject Christ could have accepted Him. God's offer of salvation is to all who will receive it. But He will not force it upon anyone who does not want it. Have you ever thought about why? I'll tell you why. Because God's sovereign. And God can do whatever He wants. And He chose to create mankind in His image. That means that we have God's stamp, so to speak, upon us. And He breathed His Spirit into us. And that means that now, unlike animals and other beings, we have an eternal soul and we have a free will. Now, that is important because with that free will, we can choose to love God and to trust in Him. And that's what God was looking for. If God would have wanted a puppet, He could have just created another angel or another animal. And so the commandment in and of itself to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, innately in and of itself implies that there is and has to be a choice. Because if it's forced, it's not love. Amen? You know, in the physical, the human realm, we would call that rape. If it's forced. But if it's out of a free will, a heart decides due to the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction and the drawing of the love of God in a person's heart and life, that they come to the point that they come to the end of themselves. Amen? And they say, "You know what, God, I need You. Outside of Christ, there is no hope for me in this life and in eternity." And Jesus Christ says, "Now you're reconciled back unto God." Now that spiritual love relationship, if you will, can blossom again. I'm considering whether to close it off here and continue in, next week, or maybe to look at a few more aspects. But I think we'll close it off here for tonight. And Lord willing, last week we want to look at what Calvin called the perseverance of the saints. And let me tell you this: if you've sometimes felt like you're a pickle, that may be a good thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You say, "What in the world do you mean?" Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. If that doesn't bless you, as you leave with that tonight, your blessing is broken. I'm sorry. Let me just find my verse of Scripture here. Let's look at verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, which, by the way, is a key verse in understanding how to be saved, and which is a key verse to refute the doctrine of limited atonement, the doctrine of irresistible grace, and so many more. Verse 13, Ephesians 1. In whom ye also trusted, talking about Jesus Christ in verse 12. In whom ye also trusted. That's a choice. You can't force someone to trust you. You know, some politicians or other people, they may try to force us to trust them. But you know, that's not how God works. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed. Once again. In whom also after that you believed. Notice, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And when you seal, let's say a pickle or fruit or whatever, and you make that airtight seal, guess what? Nothing that that pickle could ever do in the whole world would ever get it back out of there. Amen? It's preserved. Amen? That's why we call that, you know, that's also preserved peaches or cherries or apples or pickles or whatever. And we do that so we can keep them on the shelf for a year or two. And, you know, in the middle of winter when we don't have fresh vegetables or fruit, we can enjoy them. And you open up that seal at the right time. Gives a little pop sound, right? And now there's only one who has the power to open up that seal. And that will happen at the day of redemption when we will go up to meet the Lord in the air. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And until that moment, we're sealed, preserved for all eternity because of what Jesus did, not because of anything you or I did. And the wonderful truth is, because of that, you and I can be safe and secure, and we can trust in the word of our Savior, that he has promised us that if he will carry us through this life and all of eternity, that he will do that. Amen? And so once again, why is it important to sometimes take the time to dig out those doctrines of Scripture? Because it's in the Bible that we find comfort and hope. It's in the Bible that we find comfort and hope. And we know that we can trust this precious Word of God. Amen? And so with that, let's just all bow our heads, please, and close our eyes in prayer. Just want to take a moment. If there's anything that the Lord has been speaking to you through our Bible study tonight, I want to encourage you. Now is the time to respond. God indeed has given us the ability and the free will to respond to his eternal word. Are you going to trust him? What about thanking him for so great salvation? What about praising him to not leave us in our spiritually dead state, but to give us light and to give us mercy and grace to save us? What about praising him that, you know what, he has not come back, but rather given me the opportunity to be saved beforehand? And the people of God have so much to thank God for. Oh, it's easy to forget. It's easy to get distracted. I'm going to encourage you. Anything the Lord is putting his finger on in your life right now, you have the ability to say, yes, God. Just trust him and obey. Just trust him and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Reason why we have so many calls to actions, so many challenges to make a choice to serve the Lord and to trust him, is because we can and because we ought to. If the Bible is just mental knowledge to us, if it's not applied, it won't be much good for us. Let's make the choice, step up by faith and obey it. Oh, dear Lord, I want to thank you so much for your great love. Lord, a love that conquered death, a love that conquered darkness and hell itself. Lord, a love that reached on all the way to the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much for the Savior. And dear Lord, I pray you help us to never let it get old. I pray you help us to never forget everything that you've done for us. And Lord, truly, all the glory be to your holy name. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to trust in you, Lord, as you direct and guide our lives. Lord, that indeed you're sovereign. Indeed, Lord, you know the end before the beginning. And Lord, according to your foreknowledge, you guide us along each step of the way. Help us to just lay our hands into yours and trust you as we follow the Master. We love you, Lord, and we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate you, someone joining us tonight once again. And as we close off, we just want to take a few moments together to pray.